22. We're continuing our series examining the names of God, the names by which God reveals himself to us in the Old Testament. We come this morning to one of the most incredible passages in the entire Scriptures. Absolutely fascinating. This story will either scare the life out of you, or it will bring the thrill of life into you. It all depends on your response. Go with me to Genesis 22. I'll be reading from verses 1 through 18. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here am I," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he said. He replied, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh. And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Father, once again we ask that by your Spirit you would take your truth, your eternal truth, and apply it to each one of our hearts and lives as only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a hill in Madrid, Spain, that my wife and I have nicknamed Jehovah Jireh. The story goes back to 1977, when after we had finished our Bible college years, we decided to take some time off to do some traveling, work with some missionaries overseas before we got into our full-time ministry. And so we got to Europe, and we had a contact at the New Life Bible School in Switzerland, and we went there and had purchased one of their little Fiat vans. They're really tiny things. Anyway, we got them, and they had fixed it up in the back so that we could make a bed in during the night and sleep in it. We fixed our own meals. It was a great and cheap way for backpackers with very little money and lots of dreams to go around Europe. So the first thing we did after we got the van is we drove it out of town into a field, and Brenda and I got on either side of the van, and we put our hands on that van and we dedicated it to the Lord. We said, "Lord, everything we have is yours. We are yours. All our money is yours. And this van is yours. And so will you please take it and use it for your glory as long as we have it." We then got in and began our wonderful European trip and got to see many sights that many of you have, and it was a great experience for us. As we were heading south through Spain, we were about 100 miles north of Madrid, in the middle of nowhere at that time, and all of a sudden this awful noise began in the back of the van. I'm not much of a mechanic, but it sounded like the gears in the rear differential bust. Because there was this kind of noise. And then the smell of the burning metal was permeating the whole truck.
And we got a little scared. I mean, I'm the world's worst mechanic, and here we are in the middle of a foreign country with a car that's breaking down. We pulled over to the side of the road and we contemplated our options. We really didn't have a lot of options because we'd heard already horror stories of other people who had had car trouble in Spain during those years. We'd heard of people who were the robbers who would come by and basically strip the vehicle of everything if they went to get help. And so we thought, well, we can't leave the car to go get help. We wouldn't be here when we came back. So I thought, we'll leave my wife and go get help. I didn't think of that for long because I realized, no, she's more precious than the car. Well, then I thought, should I send her and stay there with the same story? So what do we do, Lord? So we kept on driving. We said, Lord, get it to Madrid. It was awful, the smell, the sound. Anyway, we inched our way about 4 hours later into Madrid with a very hot and smelly van. But by then, it was Friday afternoon, all the shops were closed, and we had nowhere to go to take this place to get fixed. So we found a little hill in the subdivision and drove to the top of the hill and parked the van and thought we'd do something in the morning. We fixed ourselves some supper, and then before bed that night, we just prayed again. And we said, Lord, this is your van. Everything we have is yours. Our money is yours. This van is yours. If you want us to take your money to fix your van, we'll do that. But we think there's a better way to use your money. So would you please heal your truck? I know it sounds stupid, but we honestly prayed that. We said, yeah, you're just those young, immature Christians. Okay, so we were. So that's what we did. We went to bed. And the next morning, we had our breakfast and put the bed away and turned that key in the car. And we drove down that hill and out of that city without a sound and without a smell. And we traveled all the way west around Europe. And we ended up, months later, selling that van close to where we bought it, in Zurich. We sold it for $50 more than we paid for it. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. Before that experience and since that experience, I've encountered Jehovah Jireh many times in my life. And this morning I'd like to introduce him to you. The name Jehovah, this is another compound name. Jehovah, we've already studied. Let me summarize it. That name speaks of God's eternity, His self-sufficiency, and His consistency. God will never cease being who He is as the ultimate fountain of life and supply. That's who He is. He overflows to His creation. The word Jireh is a form of the Hebrew verb to see. Now it's logical to ask, what is the connection between to see and provide? It sounds like they're different issues. Well, if you grab a dictionary, you will discover that the word provide comes from two Latin words, pro, meaning beforehand, and videre, meaning to see. The literal translation, which is equivalent to the Hebrew word, is to see beforehand. Now, think of it. The God of all eternity sees everything, past, present, and future, in the eternal now. It's all open to His purview. There is nothing that is hidden in the entire universe from God's view. He sees it all. Not just in terms of its space or location, but also in terms of in time and beyond time. So with that understanding of God, let me ask you, do you think that God knew in advance that Abraham would need a ram? Do you think that God in advance knew that I would need a mechanic? Do you think that God in advance knew that all of us would need a Savior? Of course. For God to see a genuine need in His child is the same thing as providing it. Because to God, prevision is provision. You see that? Now you got the wheels turning. Well, if that's true, then how come it's not working for here, 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 or there, 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 or this person or that person? Dear friends, listen, to God, prevision is the same as provision. The reason that doesn't work down into our lives all the time is the reason for this story. And that's what we're going to learn this morning. With that backdrop, let's investigate the provision, God's amazing provision in the past, in the permanent, and then we'll look at it in terms of the present for you and me. Let's start in the past. You remember the story from the scripture. God called Abraham to leave his home country and to follow him to a new place, a place that he'd never heard of, a place he did not know where he was going. He just obeyed and he watched God direct his steps. He was a man of faith, a man of trust. He took God at his word. Now, when Abraham was 75 years of age, God promised him that he would give him a son, and through that son, he would bless the nations. He would build a nation and bless the nations. But it was another 25 years after that promise before it actually happened. We've already reviewed that in previous lessons. It was against impossible odds that Isaac, the miracle child, the child of impossibility, the child through whom God was going to make a nation and bless the nations, it was this miracle child that was born to Abraham and Isaac, Abraham and Sarah, in their incredibly old age. Well, then, after 15 years of watching the miracle child, after watching God grow him, after watching this miracle unfold, then God says to Abraham, and please note the words. It's almost like God is using a knife to dig under the surface. He didn't just say, Abraham, go kill Isaac. Listen to the words. Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, laughter, whom you love. You see, take him and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Now, at this point, most of us go click. We click out on this. We just can't imagine God doing something like this. And so we just shut it off. Move on to the next story. Have you ever noticed that sometimes God asks us to do things that just don't make sense? Anybody ever had that experience? Am I the only one? If you have not had God ask you something that is outside your comfort zone, you're not reading your Bible. Because God asks those things all the time. Read it. You'll discover that He often challenges us to move beyond our comfort zone, get outside the box, outside the boundaries. Actually, to get extreme sometimes. Now, I know some. I'd rather be a mellow person. I'd rather be an average Christian. Well, if that's what you want, that's up to you. But that's not what God calls us to in His Word. He calls us to move beyond those boundaries. You can't help but wonder, why is He doing this? But most of us, unfortunately, spend so much time trying to figure out why God is asking us to do it. We're trying to make sense of what God is saying rather than simply obeying what He says. Didn't God realize that this command to kill Isaac was opposite the command or the statement that He had clearly made that it was through Isaac He was going to bless the nations? Of course God knew it. And Abraham knew it too. The key to this, dear friends, is this. It wasn't did Abraham or God understand it. The issue is, did Abraham believe God even when he couldn't understand Him? That's the issue. Verse 1 tells us that this entire episode was a test from God. Now, there's a similar test recorded in the New Testament when Jesus had a rich young ruler come up to Him, a guy who bragged that he was keeping all of the law, a very righteous, upstanding man. He said, Jesus, I've done all of this. What else do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, oh, just one more thing. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. Now the parallel. Go and sell everything you have. That was that man's Isaac. Give it to the poor, that was putting it to death. Same story, different millennia. That story turned differently, though. The Bible says that the rich young man turned around and walked away sadly because he couldn't give up his riches. The story here is very different than that. Abraham's response was the polar opposite of the rich young ruler in the New Testament. Verse 3 tells us that his obedience was immediate. He got up early the next morning and headed out to do the task that God had called him to do. Now, please follow the text carefully. Grab your Bibles. The words here are very, very important to get the drift of what God is saying here in the story. Verse 5. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there." we will worship, and then we will come back to you. They go, Abraham, you're lying. No, Abraham, are you schizophrenic? Are you irrational? Abraham knew full well what he was going to do. He had the knife in his pocket. He had the wood gathered. He knew he was on his way to follow through and to put the knife to Isaac. He knew that. And yet he tells these guys, we're going and we are coming back. You see, Abraham knew what he was about to do, but Abraham also had full confidence that Isaac would be returning to him. Why? Because God had made a promise. You may say, oh, what amazing faith! What amazing, supernatural, awesome, stupendous faith! No, 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 no. It was just a little faith in an amazing, awesome, super God. You don't need much faith as long as you understand who God is. Abraham knew God had made a promise. Period. Case closed. Verse 7. Isaac said, Father, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The Lord Himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood, and then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, I don't know about you, but I got to stop here. When I read a story like this, you can either just check out and move on to the next one because you don't understand it, or do you find that it just creates all kinds of questions in your mind? I hope so. How could this man who had waited 100 years for his son and then gets him, how could he now kill him? For 15 years he had celebrated with laughter. For 15 years he had dreamed about how God was going to use this miracle child to make a nation and to bless the nations of the world. Because of the uniqueness of his circumstances, he may even have become a little overprotective. I've known families like this who try, and then maybe later in life they get a child. They dote on the child. They swarm around him. They won't even let him go outside so he might scrape his knee. Tendency to be very overprotective. Maybe Abraham was like that. Isaac had become the apple of his eye, the pride of his life, the joy of his heart, and he was the hope of his future. And now, he was putting all of that to the knife? Was there no agony of soul? Was there no temptation to compromise? You know, Middle East, barter. Hey, God, I'll give you 50, you give me 50, huh? Let's strike a deal here. Was there no temptation to offer God an alternative? How could he be willing and ready to yield up his most treasured possession, his entire reason for living? How could he do it? Well, the secret, I believe, is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Now get this. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. The author of Hebrews indicates something about Abraham's reasoning process, his logic that brought him to the point of that decision. And it went something like this. He knew that God had made a promise. He knew that the promise was, through Isaac, I will build a nation, I will bless the nations. That's very clear. He also knew that God, by His very nature, could not lie. God was bound by His very nature to fulfill that promise. He now asks him to put his son to death. So, what's the conclusion? If God had made a promise, and God cannot lie, and God wants Isaac to die, but needs him to fulfill the promise, there's only two options. Either God has another plan here that I don't see, and he's going to provide a lamb, or if he does die, he will raise him from the dead because he must do it through Isaac. That's basic rationale, basic reason. God doesn't ask you to check your brains at the door. He uses them. This was perfectly consistent with what God had already declared. He knew, Abraham knew, God had to, by the very nature of his character and the nature of his promise, God had to keep his promise. Verse 10, and so he reached out his hand, he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Now I have to ask, why? Why did God ask him to do such a thing? Let's bring it close to home. Why does God ask any of us to do things that seem irrational, out of bounds, over the top, too extreme? Why does he push us past our comfort zones and challenge our securities? Why? Why does he ask us to give up things that have become dear to us and are meaningful to us? Why does he do that? In verses 15 to 18 we read, "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me.'" Now, God had already made a promise to Abraham before this test that he would bless him and through him bless the nations. So this is not dealing with that blessing, with that promise. Here, God is expanding on that promise. He amplifies it. He multiplies it. And he ties that multiplied blessing back to the fact of Abraham's willingness to obey. Dear friends, when God finds somebody who trusts him and who obeys him regardless of the cost, on that person, God pours out his blessing precisely because he can trust him. You see, it's possible to be a Christian. It's possible to trust Jesus as your Savior and have the guarantee of eternal life and go to heaven when you die. Is that all you want? It's possible to just live that way. You already have the blessing in Christ. But dear friends, if you want to move to the next level, to the next dimension, to experience God in ways that are beyond what you can manipulate and strategize in your own strength, then these tests are required. Because they test the metal of what our spirit is made of. They test the will as to how far we want to go. And I believe that God puts tests like this in everybody's life. And it's only we who determine if we're willing to live at average or if we want to go on to experience God in greater and deeper dimensions. I believe that's the lesson, the key lesson from God's past provision. But note that verse 14 says the name is in a future tense. It's not "the Lord did provide," it's "the Lord will provide." On that place, on that very mountain of Moriah, will be seen the provision of the Lord. Now let me give you some history here that it's fascinating. 1,000 years after this story, in Genesis 22, King David purchased a threshing floor from Araunah and sacrificed animals to stop a death plague that was devastating Israel at the time. You can read about that in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. In chapter 22, verse 1, we read these words, "Then David said, 'The house of the Lord God is to be here, and also the altar of burnt offering for Israel. In other words, this is where the sacrifices for sin are to take place, on the threshing floor of Araunah that he had purchased. 2 Chronicles 3:1 tells us, "Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. It was on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite, the place provided by David." You see the tie there? 2 Chronicles 7:11, 12, and 16. "When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord appeared to him at night and said, 'I have heard your prayer, have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there.'" You may say, what's so special about this Mount Moriah? Abraham said it was the very place where the Lord's provision would be seen. Well, add another 1,000 years to the equation. That's 2,000 years after Abraham. And on that very spot, that very place, that very acreage, that very meterage perhaps, it was on that very spot that Jesus spoke these words to the Jewish religious leaders, quoted in John 8:56, where he said to them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad," on that very spot. It was there, dear friends, on Calvary, one of the mountain peaks of Mount Moriah. It was there that the sacrifice to end all sacrifices was offered. This time, God was the one to offer His Son, His only Son, the Son that He loved. This time, the angel did not hold back the fatal blow. This time, Jesus was the lamb caught in the thicket. This time, God's blood flowed. This time, sins were not just temporarily removed. They were paid for in full and buried forever in the depths of the sea, never to be remembered anymore. This time, not just Isaac is released from death, but all those who throughout all time and all ages and all places would believe in Him are freed 100% from the power and the penalty of their sin. Hallelujah! Praise God! Hebrews 10:14 explains that by one sacrifice, Jesus has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Praise God! You see, although Abraham looked ahead 2,000 years in faith, and you and I look back 2,000 years in faith, God's work on Calvary shouts out the wonderful nature of His eternal being. He is a God who previews the needs of His people and who provides those needs no matter what the cost, even if it means His very own death on a cross. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who sees, the Lord who provides. He will never, ever, ever cease being who He is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I ask you this morning, do you know this Jehovah Jireh? Do you know Him? Let's bring it to the present. This truth is not just for our head. It's not just so you can take sermon notes and file it under God and say, yeah, I know Him. This truth, dear friends, is for your heart. It's for your life. It's for your day-to-day experience. Do you know Him? Do you know the God who provides for you for your every need? Do you want to know Him and experience Him this way? What is your need this morning? What is it? Do you need health? Do you need God's touch upon your body? Do you need wisdom? Do you need a job? Do you need finances? Do you need direction in your life? Do you need a spouse? Do you need a restored relationship with the one you have? Do you need freedom from sin or bondage? Do you need salvation? God has already previewed your need. He already sees it. And He wants to provide. But He's not a cosmic vending machine. Ching-ching, put in your quarter. Ching-ching, out comes the blessing. That's not how God works. It's not, say a little prayer, get a big blessing. 3 Hail Marys and you're free. Give an offering. Get an offer by 3 p.m. this afternoon, guaranteed. That's not how God works. God is not magic. God is not a formula. God is looking for people who, like Abraham, will lay their everything on the altar. God wants to bless. God wants to provide. But there are some people, some Christians, some professing believers all over the world, maybe some even here this morning, who will never know Him as your provider until you quit hanging on to the things that you love. But you say, I did let go of sin in the world when I gave my life to Jesus. I did repent. I did trust Christ. I know Him as my Savior. Wonderful. Praise God. But dear friends, knowing God as Jehovah Jireh is not a once-for-all encounter any more than knowing your wife is getting married and then never seeing her again. It's a regular, ongoing relationship. It's a progressive relationship. God, I believe, places intermittent tests in our lives so that we will never again drift into the whirlpool of self-sufficiency. Now, let me give a word of caution here. Please, please, please don't go home this afternoon and kill your teenager thinking you're doing God a favor. I know some parents who would like to do that. No. This is a specific test for Abraham. Okay? God is not out to destroy life. Nowhere in Scripture does God authorize or condone child sacrifice or abortion. Nowhere. This was a time-specific test precisely because of God's previous promise regarding Isaac and because of how special Isaac had become to Abraham. You see, sometimes even the good things, even the blessings of God in our lives can become wrong if we mishandle them. Even our family can become more important to us than our relationship to God. And if that happens, dear friends, it's just one more form of idolatry. God will not accommodate any other first loves in our life. None. When He sees something, anything, creeping up into that position of worship, He will ask us to deal with it. It's not that the item or the person is necessarily evil or wrong. It's just that it or they were never meant to hold the number one spot in our lives. I love my wife passionately. I love her with all of my heart. I love her more than anything in this life. But she's not number one in my life. She must not be number one in my life. My God is number one in my life. And I can love Brenda far better when she's in number two spot than if she was in number one. Anything that comes into that number one spot other than God Himself is idolatry. Until we learn to let God and God alone hold that number one position in our lives, I believe God will give us intermittent tests. I heard a story about a very wealthy Christian businessman who was asked to give a testimony one time in a service. The pastor wanted to encourage other people to tithe and to give. And sometimes a testimony will do that. You hear how God works and say, oh, I'd like to try that. So this guy got up and he said, you know, it was in a local church. People knew him. He says, you guys know me. You know my $1 million business. He says, what? Most of you probably don't know where it started. He says, I came here as a teenage immigrant. I came here with nothing. And I was sitting in church one Sunday when the pastor was talking about trusting God and sacrificing and giving our all. And when that plate came by, I looked and he says, I checked my pocket and I had a $10 bill. That's all I had to my name. Everything was that $10 bill. He said, I wish I could tear it in half, put in five, keep five, but it was either all or nothing, all or nothing. I wish I could look around and make change with somebody, but the plate was coming too fast. What could I do? It was all or nothing. He said, I made a decision that day. It was tough, but I made the decision. I gave God my all. I gave Him my all. I put that $10, everything I had, I put it in the offering plate, dear friends. And he says, look at me today. Everything I have today is because of God's blessing, because I took that test. And God has shown Himself faithful. And the crowd cheered and people were praising God, whatever, it was wonderful. And as he was walking down to the audience, some teenager with a loud mouth called out, I dare you to do it again. Ouch! Only do that kind of thing when God asks you. Don't do it when a pastor asks you. Don't do it when somebody else asks you. We're talking stuff here that God asks about. And only God can ask those kind of questions because only God knows what the issue is in our lives. This is the only time in Scripture where He asked anybody to give up their son. The rich young ruler was the only time we see where God says, sell it all and give it to the poor. That's not for everybody. That was that man's God. And Jesus had to put His finger on it. What's the issue in your life? I don't know what it is. It's different from person to person. But in every one of our lives, there's something. What is your Isaac today? Could it be the very thing that God has blessed you with? God is not angry that you are happy. He's not upset that you have opportunities. He's not mad that you have stuff. God loves to bless His kids. He loves to bless us. He just doesn't want His gifts to us becoming our gods. They were never meant to be that. One of the members in our congregation, Shadow Woolley Daniel Camboni, has been experiencing this truth recently. Like most refugees from South Sudan, his dream was to be able to get out of Sudan and go to a Western country and start over, have a brand new life. And people had told him his best chances of doing that were if he changed his name and made up a false story of tragedy so that he could come here to Egypt and be accepted by the UNHCR and be chosen for immigration. So that is what he did. He came here, went through that process, got accepted at UNHCR, and was being processed for immigration to a Western country. The dream, it was there, it was happening. And then God spoke to his heart. And he said, Shadow, you're living a lie. You're living in deceit. You are not doing this in a way to honor me. You can imagine what's going on in his head. Shadow sensed that God was asking him to put the knife to that. And so he went back to the UNHCR. He admitted that he had lied on his documents. He gave them back the papers. He asked them to forgive him. He's not immigrating. Shadow recently has taken teacher training with Marty Reimer, our Christian education director. And through the process, God has stirred within him, and he has a desire to go back to his home country, to Sudan, and teach his people how to teach the Word of God so others can come to know him. This is a story that is still in process. I don't know how it's going to end, but I can guarantee you one thing. I know God is going to bless that man. I know God is going to bless that man. Because when God sees somebody He can trust, when He sees people who are willing to stop manipulating and trying to do things in our own power and our own strength, when He sees people who are willing to take God at His word, believe it, put it into practice, and wait for God to watch, when God sees people like that, God Himself is on record. He is Jehovah Jireh. God Himself will look after people who will trust Him to that degree. I have no question in my mind that God has some very exciting things in store for Shadow. The most important sacrifice God asks us to make, dear friends, is not giving 10%, giving our tithe back to Him. That's just a simple reminder to ourselves that everything we have is God's. Neither is tithing our time or our talents to serve God or to serve other people in other ways. That is also great and wonderful and important, but here again, it's not the true application of this passage. Neither is giving up a high-paying job or a chance at immigration to a wonderful country. It's not even giving up chocolate for Lent. Although, for some of us, that may be the most difficult thing we've ever done in life. I believe that the most significant application of this truth to our lives brings us face to face with the Lamb of God who took the knife in our place. You see, when God provided that ram in the thicket for Abraham, Abraham did not see it and he did not hear it bleating until that knife was coming down, until it was inches away from Isaac's chest. Only then did the angel stop him. Only then could Abraham fully appreciate God's amazing provision when his mind and his heart had already paid the price and already experienced the death of his dream. Only then. In a similar way, we will not and cannot fully appreciate God's incredible provision in Jesus Christ in some relationships. You have to break those things in your life. That was giving up. You can't come to Christ and experience His treasure, His provision, without that kind of a death. It's impossible. Until we recognize and acknowledge our deep and desperate need of a Savior, we will not appreciate Him when He arrives on the scene. No one will ever be saved until they're lost and acknowledge it. No one will ever be clothed until they admit that they're naked. No one will ever be filled until they realize they're empty. Christ comes only to those who need Him and know it. But He does come to those who need Him and know it and are willing to respond to Him. Unfortunately, many professing Christians miss this by a mile. And dear friends, it grieves my heart to say this morning, but it is possible, very possible, to be a professing Christian, to be going on through life as normal, and even have a nice life, and still miss out on the best that God has for you. Yesterday, when I was getting the details on Shadow's story, after he told me, we paused and we prayed together. And after I prayed, he said, "Dave," he said, "God spoke to my heart while we were praying. I need to tell you one more thing." And I said, "What's that?" And he said, "Well, after I made my decision to give up my deceit and stop lying and tell the truth, after I made my decision to turn in my UNHCR papers and give up the future dream of immigrating to the West, when I made that decision," he says, "there were people who thought I was crazy. But," he says, "you know what's interesting?" He said, "the opposition didn't come from non-Christians. It came from Christians in the church." How long is it going to take us before we quit trying to do God's work in human ways? Oh yeah, God will provide. Scheme this, dude. God doesn't need our manipulation. He doesn't need our mistakes. He doesn't need our failures. He doesn't need our lying and cheating and He doesn't need that. He's Jehovah Jireh. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe it? If He is who He says He is, and He's calling you and me to put our manipulative ways, to put all that stuff on the altar, that's a much different thing than tougher thing than just going about doing our own thing. But when we're willing to let Him have it, dear friends, that's when God comes. Somebody once said this story illustrates God's way of working a miracle. There's three steps. There's the birth of a vision, where God says, "You're going to have a son, and through him I'm going to bless the nations." What a wonderful vision. Have you ever had a vision in your life? God gives you a picture of something He wants to do in your life. You go, "Wow, yes!" And the natural tendency then is to start to try and do it in own ways. And we hit the death of a vision. It's not happening. God promised, it's not happening. I was old then, I'm getting older now. It's not happening. God! So what do? We take things into our own hands, just like Abraham did, and he produces an Ishmael. That's what happens when we try and do God's work in our ways. And after the birth of the vision comes the death of a vision. You hit the wall and it seems over, it seems impossible, it's just not going to happen. And then we get to the place in the life where we realize, "You know what, I can't do this." And God says, "Fine, I've been waiting for you to get there." And we go, "God, I can't do this." And He said, "Great, now come to me." And we come to God, and then after the birth of the vision and after the death of the vision comes the supernatural fulfillment of the vision. That's when God gets involved. That's when God does what He can do best. He is Jehovah Jireh. Dear friends, could it be that today is the day for you when it's time to let go and let God?
Abraham desperately needed that ram. I desperately needed Jesus. Abraham experienced Jehovah Jireh, and I have too, and so has Shadow. The question today is, will you? Will you experience Jehovah Jireh's amazing provision in your life, or will you remain in your self-sufficiency, walk away tight-fisted, and remain spiritually apathetic and dry? It's your decision. God has never ceased being who He is. The experience of Him hinges on our response to who He is. For those who dare to believe God, for those who dare to step out and trust Him, I declare to you with joy, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your truth. Thank You for the way You speak to our hearts. And Lord, You know each life here this morning. You know the issues that each person is facing. You know the Isaacs in every one of our lives, those things that we have such a hard time letting go of, things that we can't let it go. Lord, as You put Your finger on those issues in our lives today, I pray by Your Spirit You would give us the courage and the faith to do what Your Spirit is asking us to do, to take our hands off, to let You be God, and to let You do what You do best. We confess, Lord, just like some of the people who were giving Shadow ungodly counsel, even within the church. Lord, I pray that You would root these things out of our hearts. I pray that You would root out every manipulative, every evil, every deceitful method, every selfish method that we hold close to ourselves to try and bring about the things that You want to do in our lives. Lord, we yield those up to You this morning. We ask, purify us, O God. We lay those things on the altar this morning and ask you to supply, bring about what You want to do in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name.